Well, good morning, Gulf Coast. How are we doing? Man, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Andy. Thanks for being here and joining us on a Sunday where we start a brand new series on a big church. I want to say before I get going, thank you for a week off with my family. We got a chance to go to the beach. I guess now that I'm done with vacation, I can tell you where I went. We went to the Atlantic coast to a place called Fernandina Beach or something like that. And apparently it's really good when you go on vacation when everyone goes back to school because you get the whole beach to yourself. And that's what we did, man. There was like four families and just us. And we got a chance just to enjoy God's creation together. So thank you for the time off. I owe that to the church, first and foremost. Secondly, I want to invite you to our back lawn after our service today. There's a huge excitement going on back there. Our kids are so stoked about that. And it's not, by the way, it's not just for kids. This soaked event is for you too. Like, if you didn't come prepared and you thought, man, I wouldn't mind going down one of those big things, go home, get your suit, come back there. We'll push the kids out of the way and it'll be adult time, okay? So forget the kids. It's all about us sometimes. No, I'm just joking. Okay. So we'll let the kids have their time and then we'll take some time too. So whatever you want, just know the slides are open to you as well. Don't feel like this is just an elementary kid thing. It's not. I'm going to be having a great time myself. So once you come, free dogs, free burgers, and grilling out there right now. So hang out with Soaked. It's going to be a lot of fun. All right. With that being said, I want to start a brand new series with you for the next couple of weeks on this idea of big church. And I figured we might as well start from the beginning and see if we can sort this thing out because I think it's important for you and I to be on the same page. So I want to know, what comes to your mind? What kind of feelings into your heart when I use the word church? When I say the word church, and whether you've been here since you were a kid, whether you're here for the second time and you've never been here before, whether it's your first time, when you hear the church, what comes to your mind? What kind of feelings do you think? And I know the reason I say it's not just a thought. For some of you, when you think of church, an emotion wells up within you. Like either, you know, it's something really good or something really, really bad. Some of you guys have different feelings of what's going on in your mind. I ask people on Facebook, I'm like, hey, what do you think? Like, just tell me, no judgment zone. What do you think about church when you hear the word church? And man, they blew me up. I mean, it was wild. I mean, some of you guys were like texting me like, did you see that guy? I'm like, I did. That was pretty good. It was raw. It was honest. It tells me church is more than a noun for some of you. It brings up an emotion for some of you. Some of you said it's a place of healing. Some people said church is a place where I come for a soul check or I come for fellowship or friendship. And then I got past that, and some people said, actually, church is where it feels divided to me. Church feels disjointed to me. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in when it comes to church. One person just wrote out and was blunt. The church is just broken and corrupted. Now, they didn't mean like Little C Church Gulf Coast. They meant just a big, maybe they meant Little C Church. I don't know, all right? But I'm really not concerned about what people on Facebook think anymore because now you're here, so we're here together. So I want to ask you, what do you think when it comes to mind when we talk about the word church? What's on your mind? Because I think here's something really, really wild. What you and I picture in our mind about what church is, I think is vastly different than what Jesus intended for the church to be. Let me say that again. What you and I have on our mind for what church is, I think it's different, or at least originally, of what Jesus intended the church to be. Here's what I mean. From the very, 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 very beginning of the church, when it first started off, here's the key. You need to understand this. The church was a movement. The church was a movement. And let me tell you what that means. What that means is this. When the church started, it was not an institution. It did not begin with any sort of liturgy. It did not have any sort of tradition. When the church first started, there weren't even any Bibles. There weren't any banners. There weren't any bands. There weren't anything that started with the letter B, okay? There just weren't the buildings or anything like that, man. There was no staff in the church. There was no hierarchical process. There was no facilities. None of that existed. From the very, very beginning, everything that we have in our mind for what church is, when I say, did you go to church? You go, yeah, I've been to church. Well, that's not how it started in the beginning. In the beginning, it was simply a movement. That's how it began. And the reason it began, the movement started around one single event in history. One single event. And that event was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something you gotta slow down. If you've never been to church or you're trying to figure out church and the concept of where it began and how it went, you need to solidify this concept in your mind really, really quick. Christianity was not founded on some group of religious beliefs that a group of people said, I will follow this teaching in the same way I will follow Islam, or in the same way I will follow Buddhism, or same way I will follow nothing at all. Christianity was not founded on a system of religious beliefs. The movement began because of a historical event that was verified by hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses to that event. And that incredible event, the resurrection of Jesus, basically, boom, launched the local church. Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead. We saw it. He changed his life. He's changing other people's lives. And boom, off goes the movement of the church. So my goal for you today, before I get too far in this, I'm going to dive into this a little bit further. I want you to rethink church a little bit with me today. I want you to rethink your thinking about the church and what you define as a church. My goal is to redefine, maybe in your heart, maybe even at an emotional level for some of you, what the church really is and what the church really is about. Because at the end of the day, the church launched as a movement. And regardless of whether or not you're a part of the movement or not, the church is still moving. Because someone who is a lot smarter than me than once said this, movements move. So catch this. If the church is a movement, it must move. Now let me just say that again. If the church is a movement, it has to move. You need to get that from the very foundation of this concept. So as we begin this series, I want to give you a little background on the church and get this thing rocking and rolling in the right place. But over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at how the church launched. We're going to study the book of Acts and that whole book. And if you don't know anything about the book of Acts, it's a history book of how the church launched. But before we look at how the church launched, we got to get on the same page about the term church. We got to get on the same page to make sure you understand what the word church was, because Acts is not really the first place the word church began. It began through the words of Jesus in Matthew 16. So if you've got a Bible or a smart device, go to Matthew 16. I'll catch up with you in a minute because I want to make sure you understand the word church. Now, in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, there's a little word there that is translated as the word church. And whenever you run across the word church in your New Testament, it's a translation of a Greek word that reads like this, ekklesia. Ekklesia, four syllables, okay? It's a fun word. I say it a lot. I say it always, ekklesia, to make sure I didn't butcher it in front of you. So I think we all should say that word so that you can speak a little Greek too. So here's the word, ekklesia. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Ekklesia. You speak Greek. You're smarter now. You're better than some, all right? Yeah, you figured this out. Now, literally, ekklesia actually means an assembly or a gathering. Really, it means a purposeful movement of people who gather. Whoever gathers are moving somewhere. That's what ekklesia is. And so when you read the word church in your Bible, you ought to really translate the word ekklesia, a movement who gathers. And throughout the New Testament, whenever you run across the church or that word, that gathering was meeting, that gathering was moving. It never stood still very long, right? And the reason is the ecclesia had a simple mission with a very, very simple purpose, to share the resurrection message with those outside of the ecclesia. Does that make sense? Their purpose was to share the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what we saw as a historical fact to those who had not known, had not heard, had not seen the resurrection of Jesus. Those who were outside of the ecclesia, but something terrible, terrible, terrible happened in history. As time went on, there was a shift in the ecclesia. There was a shift from the movement of God's people, from the idea of a movement to a location, from the idea of this gathering on mission to a movement that started grabbing for power, to an idea that had a message to share, this ecclesia that had a message to share to a group that started caring about things that were outside of the mission of the ecclesia. And if you know any church history at all, if you know any history at all, if you know anything about the medieval period at all, you know the church, you know, had a terrible, terrible reputation, an embarrassing time where everything went completely wrong for the local church. And that was a horrible time in history. It was launched because of a misunderstanding of the word ecclesia. They got confused of what it meant. Right before the medieval period, ecclesia was translated into a different word for a different people group besides Americans. And so the Goths got a hold of it, the Germans, and they translated the word ecclesia as kirka. This is a new word for you on your notes. Kirka or kirch. The kirch, for which we get our English word church. Okay, so it's not very far that you figure out where we get our word from that way. And the difference was this, that the Kirche to the Germans literally meant the Lord's house, capital L, the Lord's house. And the Lord's house became about a location. a location. It's where you went. You went to the kirka. You went to the church. You went to this place, right? And so, listen to me. Kirka or kirch is a bad translation of the word of ekklesia. Here's why. You can lock the door of a kirk. Not so with ekklesia of Jesus. Can't lock the door to that movement. It's a movement, not a location. And so essentially, within 300 years of this movement that was launched by Jesus, man, the idea of gathering a movement on purpose, sharing the message of Jesus, transitioned from a movement to a location, and the church has been recovering ever since. Did you go to church today? Location. How was church today? The place. Hey, what'd you think about church? What's your thoughts on church? Thoughts on the movement or thoughts on how I thought the service? Wait a minute. We're struggling a little bit here. And before long, the church found itself locked in to a building. Here's the challenge with the medieval period. Whoever controlled the building controlled the church. And whoever controlled the building and the church controlled the scriptures. Whoever controlled the building and the church and the scriptures controlled the people. And in Europe especially, whoever controlled the building and the church and the scriptures and the people started trying to control the government. And they wanted to get into politics instead of the mission of the ecclesia. And so over time, what began as a movement spreading Jesus all over the world became a very insider-focused, hierarchical, ritual, in some cases pagan, immoral, destructive, unethical movement that had absolutely no reflection of all of what Jesus first launched on that first Pentecost Sunday in a certain location that never stayed there for very long. It's not what Jesus started. Why? Because the church is a movement and movements move. You get that? Church is a movement, and movements move. Now, let me show you what Jesus said about the church. So if you've got a little a Bible in Matthew 16, I'll catch up with you in a second. Because in the book of Matthew, there's an incident where Jesus gathers his disciples, and he asks them a question that you don't ask somebody unless you really want the answer for, because they might give you something that you really don't want to hear. He says, what's the word on the street about me? Oh, okay, let me tell you what the word on the street is about you real quick. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 16. I want to begin with verses 13 through 15. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? I mean, what's the word on the street of who I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who are you? Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And so they go, well, people think you're special. I think you're a prophet. You're doing some pretty cool stuff. It's kind of weird. I mean, you're doing things no one else has ever done. So you're kind of special. I don't know exactly. Peter steps up in verse 16 and says this, I'll tell you who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who I think you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's unbelievable. And then Jesus goes on to say this in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, stop. What rock? Is there a rock he picked up? No. That rock is that statement we just read, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based on that statement, Peter, that you believe I am who I say I am, based on what you know about me, based on what you believe about me, he says this, I will build my, here's our word, ecclesia. I will build our church. Not church building. Church. I will build my church. I will build my congregation. I will build my assembly. I will begin my movement. And he says this, and I tell you, listen, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Your version might say the gates of death. Death is probably a better one, but gates of hell and death at this point doesn't matter. Nothing's going to prevail over it. And so here's what Jesus is saying. No matter who dies, no matter who, how many people come and die behind that, based on the fact that I am who I say I am, that I am the Christ, the ecclesia will be a movement that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever until I come back. Because the church was birthed as a movement of people around the simple message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say that to say this, that means you have to solidify in your mind that the church is not a building. You did not go to church today. You were the church meeting together, on mission together. It's not about any of the things that would quickly become what the church was back in the medieval period. It's not what anything that happened in the last 1,000 years. In fact, church isn't anything that people wrote on my Facebook page. We all blew it. We all blew what we really thought what the church is really all about. The ecclesia was never focused on us at all. It was always the focus of the ecclesia on those outside of the church, those outside of the resurrection of Jesus, because the ecclesia is a movement, and movements move. The ecclesia exists to share the message of Jesus with those outside of the church. So, what does that mean for the church? Well, not long after Matthew 16, Jesus was crucified, and Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. And we know from eyewitness accounts that Jesus did come back alive. Over 500 people said that he was there, and he spends 40 days with his followers. And after 40 days of his followers, he gathers his followers on the hillside, and he gives them instructions. Matthew calls this the Great Commission. Acts 1 gives us a different version of the Great Commission. And so Jesus already said in Matthew 16, based on this idea that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am going to launch this movement, a multiplying gathering of people go all over the world. But before he leaves, he gathers his disciples together, 11 of them. He gathers, looks like his brothers were there, Mary was there, maybe 100 other followers around in the beginning of Acts. And as they gather, I'm going to switch us right into Acts chapter 1 in our Bibles. This is what he says as he begins launching the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus says this, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at the time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And Jesus says, you're missing the point. I know you think I'm here to establish an earthly kingdom. I'm going to be King Jesus because I've done some really cool things in front of you, and I'm pretty much unstoppable. I mean, death can't hold me down. Blind stuff can't hold me down. I can do miracles. I can walk on water. Nothing's going to stop me. You know that's for sure." But they weren't thinking in terms. The disciples weren't thinking in terms of a growing, gathering, multicultural, multi-ethnic thing that we have come to call the church. And so Jesus has to squander that idea again. And he says to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed to you by his own authority. But you will," listen to me, "you will receive power." Now this little group of people of 100, 120 people are sitting there going, "Power? That doesn't sound too bad. I don't mind having a little bit of power. Power seems good. We haven't had any power under the Romans. I'll take a little bit of power. But what's this power for?" And goes on to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." For what purpose is the power? To be my witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is a little Greek word that means like a witness in the court of law. You're going to be able to attest of the things that you've seen, attest of the things that you have saw, attest that I have an accurate representation of what actually did happen. And he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Fair enough. In Judea, sounds good. In Samaria, a little bit more faux pas, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, we stop here, and we don't really know how the disciples respond. We don't hear like a, and they gasp. You know, we don't know what they were thinking, what they were feeling right here, but I think if I had to imagine, you're standing there beside a guy whom Rome just crucified, who the religious leaders absolutely hate, and he says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. You see me? You know my message. You're about to take my teaching, and we're going to take the fact that you're eyewitnesses of the resurrection, of my resurrection, and we're going to take that message into Jerusalem." To which they're like, "Jerusalem, no problem. We're already here. I'm bold now. I mean, I denied them three times before, but now I'm not. I'm ready now. I feel bolder now. So Jerusalem, no problem." And then you're going to go to Judea, which is a little bit broader of an area, and they're like, "Okay, I've been to Judea. We've walked through Judea. I think I can do Judea. No problem that way." And then you're going to go to Samaria, and they're like, "I don't know about Samaria. Because I don't like those people. Those are a little bit different groups of people, nationality, a little bit different. I don't know about that." And then you're going to go to the ends of the earth, and they're like, "Jesus, you know, how are you going to take us to the ends of the earth? We don't even know where the ends of the earth is." And Jesus is like, "Of course you don't. All you know is the Roman world of the ends of the earth, but you have no idea what we're creating, the momentum that we're starting that is going to touch every single part of the world," which, my friends, is exactly what Jesus has done. Acts chapter 1, I'm telling you, these two verses is one of the most significant prophecies in the entire Bible, because we are in some way a fulfillment of this verse. We are. And then we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus departs. And the group of 120, 100 or so people, they get together and they go back to the city of Jerusalem, and they're really not sure what to do. So they stick together, they pray together, they meet together, they eat together, and 2 weeks later, something amazing happens. And I just want to give you a little history here. Something incredible happens. 2 weeks later is the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Now, you don't have to know what Pentecost is to understand that this is the Jews had certain feasts they always attended, and Pentecost was one of those. And we find out in Acts 2 that there were Jewish people from all over a dozen different regions that spread across the known Roman world at that time, and they all had themselves gathered inside of Jerusalem for this feast. And so Jerusalem was full of people from all these different worlds getting ready to celebrate this Jewish holiday. And Acts 2 tells us that while 100 to 120 people were just meeting together on the day of Pentecost, that suddenly the Holy Spirit shows up in their midst in a powerful, powerful way, just as Jesus said it was going to happen. And all of a sudden, these followers of Jesus suddenly were able to speak in all the languages of all the different nationalities that were sitting there in the Jewish square. In other words, they began to speak in what we call tongues. And tongues isn't some random babble. It's a known language to a foreign group of people. These disciples were doing it. These disciples were talking to people from all over the world without being trained in their language. And people from all over the world were like, how are these Galileans able to speak in my language? You're just a Galilean. And the disciples were doing it. And all of a sudden, the city square lights up with going, what is this chaos going on? This energy and this turmoil and this excitement and all this conversation of what is this strange and mysterious thing happening? Which, by the way, the significance of this movement is not that the movement began in a language or that it was for a people. This movement called the church would be a multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural movement, just as Jesus has predicted. Which, by the way, I wasn't here for Charlottesville, but I might as well bring it up. There's no room for racism in the church. The church began as a multi-ethical, multicultural movement in the body of Christ, and we will always be that way, and we have no room for anything different than that. Amen? Amen. Thank you. So now we all know we're not for racism. Let's move forward, okay? We have a job to do. And so in this movement, Peter says, something wild is going on. I'm going to start preaching. And so Peter recognizes there's some powerful movement going on, and it becomes this opening day for the ecclesia. The opening day, kind of like baseball or football season. It's an opening day for them. Peter recognizes the gathering. He sees the opportunity, and so Peter stands up on some steps so people can see him. And he begins to preach the very first sermon. And he opens up with some ideas from the prophet Joel, and he says, man, listen, you can't be surprised. God had been predicting this day for a long, long time, that the message that had been entrusted to the Jews is now going to be spread to those all over the entire world. And I want to begin, I want to read a couple of verses to you from Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says this, men of Israel, Peter says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter says, you saw it. Like, you were there. You can't even deny that this stuff happened. It was right there in your face. There were many people in the audience who said, you know, I was there. I saw Jesus pulling that cross down the street. I was there. I did see Jesus get crucified. I was there. I did see people spit on him and accuse him and slap him and mock him. I did see some of the miracles that he did. I did see that this had happened. This isn't distant history. This is recent history for them. This is why Christianity is historical, not some sort of theological thought that way. And he goes on to say in verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held down by it. And so Peter preaches the gospel, the death and the burial and then the resurrection of Jesus, because death could not hold Jesus down. And he says in verse 32, I want to skip down. It says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are, here's his word, witnesses. We saw it. Not 15 years ago, like 2 months ago, and you can't find the tomb to this day. The dude's alive. There's nothing, you can't even deny it. And nobody there is going, no, 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 he's dead. No, no, he's over there. Nobody's like, I think he's alive. They're like, maybe there's some truth to this thing here. And so it says in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this whole movement you're seeing in the corner of Jerusalem, street corners, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This whole movement is from God. This whole movement is from God. And he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now it gets personal. It was okay that he died and buried and rose again. Now it's my fault. You crucified him, as you yourselves know. And you can understand that how a hush had to fall over a crowd who realized that it was them who just less than 2 months ago accused him of everything false, that he had done nothing wrong. He dies a criminal death. And then the dude rises again, moves up to heaven, and you can't prove anything else. Like, he's alive. And so finally someone's like, brothers, what do I do? Like, that's what it says in verse 37. It says, they cry out from the heart, brothers, what shall I do? And I love what Peter says. Peter says, attend church regularly. Now, if you didn't laugh, you don't know that part in the Bible. That's not true. I made it up. It's not there. I didn't say that at all. That wouldn't even have made sense to the first century church. Attend church regularly. It's dumb. That's not to say it's wrong. This is opening day for the church. Dynamic excitement, sense of wonder and awe. Opening day. And for many of you, when I say church, you think, do I like my church or do I not like my church? And you're so wrong for that. You're so wrong for that. Now, if you don't feel that way, I'm not talking to you. But maybe some of you are. Attending a church in a location is never what Jesus intended for the church. Liking your church is not what Jesus intended for your church. Being happy with everything in the church is not what Jesus intended for your church to be. Why? Because the ecclesia was a gathering of people who gathered around a single event with a single unified message to share, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was dead, he was buried, and now he's alive. And nothing you will say or do will ever change that message. Don't hear me say, don't come to Gulf Coast. I don't want you to come to church regularly. That would be foolish. What I want you to hear me say is join the movement. What I want you to hear me say, get involved on mission with us. You know, this past week I had a chance to, we're having the Soaked event, and I've been pushing on Facebook and social media, you know I have, about inviting someone to Soaked with you. And I thought, there's not a chance in the world that I can feel any sense of no guilt if I tell you to invite someone to Soaked, but I don't invite someone to Soaked. And the truth is, I didn't have anybody to invite. Like, I couldn't think of anybody right now in my life that my kids are hanging out with that don't already go to church. But on my way out on Thursday, I grabbed two flyers, and I said, I got to take this home in the guess in the hope that I would actually do what I wanted to do. And so I take the flyers home, I put it on my kitchen cabinet, and I walk away. My kids come home. We're playing out in the driveway. I'm on ESPN app on my phone, just nerding up, getting ready for football. I mean, how many guys are ready for football like me? I mean, come on. All right, me and myself. All right, so I'm over here in football world, and I look up, like with Taylor and Tristan, and there's a guy walking right at me. And I was like, I'm sorry. I should have noticed you much sooner. He walks up to me, and he says, the word on the street is you're a pastor. I am a pastor. What you up to? Watching the ESPN on my app. I shouldn't have done that. And he says, hey, my daughter is wanting to go, my granddaughter's wanting to go to church, and we heard that you were a pastor, and we want to know if maybe our daughter could go with you. It was awesome because I felt it was cool because I didn't even have to invite. That's why I was like, man, I had the intention to. And once in faith, as I moved towards that direction, God just said, take her. And so this girl's here, and sure, you can go with my daughter to soak the van. This is going to be a good weekend. And we invited her, and that little girl is here. I don't know if the family's here or not. I'm trying not to look you all in the eye right now. But I think just the daughter is. And that's the way sometimes God works. It's not that I want you to come to church. I want you to be the church with us on mission, because you never know out of faith if you say, you know what, I've got to be a part of the movement. I've got to share the good news of Jesus. It's not an option for me. It's what we do. It's who we are. That's what the Ecclesia was all about. I could not preach this message without some sense of conviction to do what I was telling you to do. So here's what Peter says in verse 38 and 39. He says, brothers, here's what you should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I didn't make it up. It says it there. And it says, this promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. Let me ask you, do you know who those who are all and far off are? Thus. We're in the book. That's us. We are far off. We are 2,000 years removed from the book of Acts. And here we are going, this promise is for you. And by the way, it's for your husband and your wife. And by the way, it's for your mom and your dad. And by the way, it's for your children. And by the way, it's for your sisters and your brothers. And by the way, it's for your neighbor across the street. This movement is for those who are far off from the Ecclesia. And I cannot believe it. That's what Peter was trying to say, that the Ecclesia isn't just a Jerusalem thing. It's not just a this generation thing. It's not just a us Gulf Coast thing. This thing that began in our midst, this message, this momentum, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that you're experiencing today, this whole thing is something that is going to reach beyond our lifetime. Because remember, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not overcome my movement. And that means the same thing then as it does now. This generation that you and I are in right now, it might die, but the momentum will continue until Jesus comes back. This generation, you better write this fast, will die, but the church will thrive. This generation may die, but this will be a multi-generational movement. And there's so much energy, so much conviction, so much passion of what they see and heard about Jesus. Here's how the crowd actually responds in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people in Jerusalem who heard and witnessed the life of Jesus said yes to Jesus and were baptized. No debate, no doctrinal mess, no issue, no division, just simple obedience. Why? Because the church is a movement, and movements move. And what you learn from the very beginning is the church started big, and the church started hard, and big things kept happening. Big momentum started moving. It was a big message. It was a big event that day. And I know some people who don't like big churches, and they say, I don't ever want to be a big church. And I'm saying, if you don't want to be a big church, you might not like heaven. And that's maybe another message for another day. Maybe God will put us in small groups in heaven so it won't feel so big for you. I don't know. That's another message for another day. Point is, opening day was a big day. And it was dynamic. It was powerful. Thousands of people said yes to Jesus. They said yes to the message. What was the message? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And whether I understand this completely or not, I repent of my sin. And I want to be baptized into Christ. And I believe that Peter was right, that he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. And I want to be a part of the movement that will eventually be called the local church, a movement that keeps moving down the line. All of that to say this, in the beginning, you didn't go to church. You were the church. In the beginning, there weren't church people. There weren't any church people. In the beginning, the church wasn't about a location. There wasn't a location. The church wasn't about a simple style, liturgy, ritual, history, tradition. There wasn't any. They realized that the mission of Jesus was to do one thing, to create more followers of Jesus Christ. That's why I like Gulf Coast. That's why I'm trying to create a culture around here that will not give up being the ecclesia. I don't care if we're 15 people, 150 people, 500 people. I don't care. The mission will stay the same. I love the people here who give and serve every single week. I love the people here who invite people to Gulf Coast, who cheer when people, someone is baptized. I love people here who gather, whether they're in their home, in their office, or at this church. They realize that they are the church no matter where they go, whether they're at sports games, band games, or wherever that matters for you, man. I love the people who here who pray for the sick because they know when they pray for the sick, they are the church. I love people here who serve the poor because when they serve the poor, they are the church. I love the people who live out the values of Jesus in their college and in their high schools because they know that when they live out the values of Jesus, they are the church. That's why we have the Go Team and the Global Team. It's why we continue to create more outreach events and we send people on short-term mission trips and we create more missionaries and we try to create more gathering places around the world for people to find Jesus. It's why we have offering at our church, because we're trying to be on mission. It's why we train leaders and ministry teams. It's why we break into neighborhood groups, because the church is a movement. And churches move. All of this is because we all agree on the simple fact that Peter is right, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so again, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about church. I don't know what you think about in your heart when you think about church or Gulf Coast Christian Church. I just hope that as a result of our conversation today, it might be a little bit different. I hope you never allow yourself to slide back into this idea of thinking that the church is a place or that a simple location. I hope you realize that the church is a movement and we got to move. So if you're not a part of the movement, even here at Gulf Coast, here's your takeaway. Join the movement. How do you join the movement? Follow Peter's words. Repent and be baptized. Where can I get baptized? I don't know. There's about 4 inflatables ready for you right now. Don't think I won't. I'll do it right now, all right? And so if that's a place you need to do it, then this is a day you make a decision for that. If you're not a part of Gulf Coast and you want to be a part of Gulf Coast, come to Discover Gulf Coast. I'll tell you everything about the church that you want to know. And we're revamping that even a little bit more in these days. So what I want to tell you is this. Don't watch the movement. Be a part of the movement, because the church is more than just a simple place you go to on Sunday mornings. It is a local gathering on a bigger mission. And I'm under our leadership as a church, and under our faithfulness and our prayers and our covetousness and our leadership, we will be a church that's on task. We will be a church that's on mission from like they were on the first day, opening day, when the church started big and the church was incredible. I want to be a part of a movement that moves. Let's pray. Father God, I want to pray for everyone in this room that, God, you would touch our hearts to remind us again of what the church is and what the church is all about. Help us not to be stuck in our tradition of what we think church is and try to mold everyone and tell people how this is what we should be doing more and what we could be like and what the good old days. And when we, listen, God, I want us to just be on mission. I want us, Lord, to grab our hearts and find us, help us keep our eyes on the outside instead of on the inside, that we would look for those who do not know your son, Jesus, and we would take them a message of love and peace and hope and courage and give something to live for. Because, God, Satan attacks us all, and he gives us no hope. And I pray, God, that we would be a church that gives our community hope and love. And so, God, use us. Make us into someone that you want us to be. Launch us into a movement. Help us not be stagnant or to worry about the past, but to keep our eyes focused on the prize, which is heaven, we're in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let me say this before I leave you today. We are studying the book of Acts. And I would ask you a favor. If you've got a Bible or a book, I want you to read the book of Acts this week. If you have any time on your hands, read the book of Acts, because that story is our story. And we're going to continue next week where we left off. I pray, church, that you remember we are a movement, and movements move.